Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 117. That's on page 623 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 117, either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. As I thought about the message of this particular psalm, thought about the fact that every week we pray for the missionaries that go out into all the corners of the earth, even from our little tiny denomination, that we have mission works in Sudan and in Japan and in Cyprus, and there are the new works that we've talked about that are getting off the ground in Mexico City and in India, and we're taking a look at other places around the globe. We're reminded that is very great and necessary work, and it's work that Christ calls us to do. But there's also a reminder in this very brief psalm that there is a calling that we all have to declare the praise of the Lord to those around us wherever we are. And in this culture, there is more and more work to do, that our neighbors more and more are distant from the knowledge of the Scriptures and of the Gospel. And the movements in our culture in recent generations lent themselves to things like moral relativism, where people say, you have your truth and I have my truth, and that's fine for you, but it's not for me. Well, the Scriptures remind us that there are exclusive claims that God makes in His Word about there being but one true God, about there being but one true Savior. And so this little psalm is a helpful reminder that not only are we called to praise the Lord, but we're called as His people together to proclaim the truth of the one true God to all those around us and to all the nations. And let's see this as we work our way through. First, the call to praise the true God in verse 1. Now, Psalm 117 is one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. We've been working our way through Psalms 113 through 118. And they were sung at other times, but certainly were most well known for being sung at the annual Passover feast. And the Passover was that yearly reminder of the Lord's redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt around 1500 BC. And this psalm is indeed very brief. It is the shortest psalm, but it's full of very big truths that should encourage us in the Lord's grace toward us and also His plans concerning the church and the world. Our verse 1 begins the psalm with this call: praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples. We should notice right away that this is, to get a little grammatical on you, this is an imperative. This is a command in the Hebrew. This is not merely a suggestion. Notice as well that it is a command to all the nations of the earth. And so not only is it a command, but it is a command that is universal in scope. It goes out as the Word of God. But notice that it goes out through the voices of the people of God. As we proclaim His Word through this psalm, that all the peoples and all the nations need to hear need to praise God. Notice that it's also very specific. It uses the name Lord in all capitals in our English Bible, which means Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew. He is the God that is to be the receiver of this praise of the nations. And so that's very significant and very specific, that the God of the Bible, Jehovah, is not one of many gods, and he's not an optional deity. There is a call upon all the people of all the nations to praise and worship the Lord, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of the church, the one true God. Lord or Yahweh, Jehovah, is his covenant name. And in the Hebrew, it means I am, pointing to his eternal nature and the fact that he is self-existing. And he used this name especially in connection with the Exodus and his promises to Israel. And certainly this would come to mind when Israel sang this psalm year after year at Passover. At the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses asked the Lord, right after the Lord tells him that he is to be used to free Israel from slavery in Egypt, when I tell the Israelites this, who shall I say, what shall I say is your name? And the Lord replies in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, I am who I am, or Yahweh. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. And so he proclaims this name, Lord, as his name as the living and true God, and the one who calls Israel to be his redeemed people. And now in our psalm, it is the God who is to be proclaimed to the nations. And so the God that associated himself with the redemption of Israel from Egypt is the one who is to be proclaimed to all the earth. So this is no small matter, that he is the one true God and he is to be proclaimed to all peoples. He later declares of himself in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And so the scriptures on page after page, and in the whole of scripture for that matter, declare that there is but one true God, and it is the God of the scriptures, is the God of the Exodus. He is the God who truly is. Romans chapter 1 has Paul describing the invention of false gods as a powerful example of sin and rebellion in mankind. The glory and greatness of the creation truly points to the clear truth that there is a great and glorious Creator. And yet Paul points out that in our sin and fallenness, many deny Him, that we deny his existence. We suppress the truth and instead invent false gods because of the darkness of our fallen hearts. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so our verse reminds us that there is a powerful call, and it stands as a powerful reminder to everyone that though there are in this world many religions and many idols and many made-up gods, we are to recognize that the God of Israel, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not merely our God, but is the God. He has this exclusive claim to deity because he is the only deity. He is the only God. And that we are not to be shy in proclaiming that truth. To the world, of course, this will always be offensive. How dare we call people to reject their own beliefs and to accept our truth, as it's expressed nowadays. But there is an overarching and unchanging truth, and God tells us what is true and what is not. And He has given us His Word, which is truth. And He has called us to be His redeemed people. And that we are to faithfully call people to reject error and reject their rebellion and turn to the true God. You might ask here in this connection, well, the world's people do not have the right to come before God and think that they are accepted by Him. And that is true in and of themselves. And yet, this is the start of a larger message. The only God who exists, as we call people to Him, is, of course, the only God who saves. And in fact, the word laud that's used here in the New American Standard is a synonym for praise that stresses being at peace with the object of praise. And so we know from the whole of Scripture that this comes only by the grace of God and salvation. And so declaring that the God of the Scriptures is the one true God also is to carry with it that call that He makes to come to Him and be saved. And in fact, Isaiah 45, which I quoted earlier, contains that message as well. God says there, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." And so there is this wonderful blessing of the proclamation there, really, of the gospel, of the reminder that, yes, He is the only God, but the only God saves. The only God reconciles people to Himself by His grace and in His work alone. The true and holy God not only calls on us to worship Him exclusively, but reminds us that He is the only one who saves people to Himself. And He does that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Israel here, and the words given by God the Holy Spirit, is to sing this, that the Gentile nations might hear and might recognize the God that they worship as the one true God, and that they might seek to come to know Him as the Lord works in them. When our Old Testament brothers and sisters would sing this at Passover and at other times, it was another reminder as well that they were not to think of themselves as the only race, as the only people who were to know God. And that would be important as they gather together as almost exclusively an ethnic heritage of unity for this feast. That God deliberately here in this psalm and in others reminds them, this call goes beyond you. I have a bigger reach and I have bigger plans. And the call goes out to everyone, not just you. And this reminds us of a promise that the Lord had made to their father and our father, Abraham, when He said in Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so many years later, when we sing this psalm, we are to reflect on the fact that the nations are now being called in a great and wonderful way, and we're evidence of that. That the Gentiles have been grafted into Israel, and that Christ is calling a kingdom to himself from all over the globe. We are reminded here that there is a calling on us as his people with firm conviction to proclaim the fact that the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the Scriptures, the triune God, is the only God. And he is the one that we are to be reconciled to. And that he brings that reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. And we're told in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there's a reminder, even in the singing of this psalm, that we are to be directing the tension of those around us toward the one true God. Sometimes in the Psalter we sing to God. Here we're singing to other people. We're singing to all the nations. And that is part of our calling, to bring the Word of God, to bring the claims of the Gospel to those around us. And certainly we can think of many examples among our neighbors and our friends and our relatives and our co-workers that need to hear this same call. There are many idols and false gods and denials of the true God all around us. And yet the Lord is pleased to use his people to be that proclamation of the gospel, to bring it out, to bring people under the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And that he is pleased to use that to grow his kingdom by his grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there is this reminder here of the exclusive claims of the one true God, and that we are to be looking outward as we live for him and proclaim his glory. Well, second, sure love and solid truth in verse 2. And we read here, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Notice here that a reason is given for the praise of the Lord, that his loving kindness is great toward us. There are several helpful details here as we look at this verse. Notice that the singers are the objects of the Lord's loving kindness. And this is a word that we've seen several times already in the Hallel Psalms, that this word refers to his promised and sure covenant love. That in his grace, he has promised to love his people and to keep his promises toward us, to love us. Psalm 40, verse 11 says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. And Romans 8 in the New Testament picks up on this theme of God's promised love and says, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Commentator Alec Motyer describes loving kindness as combining the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of his faithfulness. I like that. Combining the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of his faithfulness. And what a wonderful thing that is, that we do have the warmth of his fellowship as he's reconciled us to himself in Christ. And we have the security of his faithfulness, knowing that in this life, he will never cease to love us and care for us and be true to us as he has promised. Notice as well in the words used here that his loving kindness is said to be great toward us. And great is a very helpful word, but the Hebrew behind it here is even more helpful. It's actually a military term used in the sense of prevailing or being victorious. So his loving kindness is victorious toward us. In other words, the promised love of the Lord for his people prevails over all competition, over all struggles, over all situations. That his love is so strong that nothing else that competes against it can prevail. There is nothing that can stand in the way or prevent God's love from being poured out on the objects of his love, his people. Psalm 136 reminds us that his loving kindness is everlasting. And that psalm, as you may recall, repeats that same phrase 26 times. It emphasizes, apparently, that his loving kindness is everlasting when you say something 26 times in one psalm. There is no time limit to it. There is no end to it. His promised love to his people and the individuals in his kingdom never ends. And it never ends across the generations. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes of the blessing of God's covenant love, his loving kindness, even in difficult times. We read, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. We're told there that the believer's comfort and affliction is grounded in the truth that no matter what the Lord brings in his providence, even in his hard providences, his love never leaves and never fails. And everything is done with his covenant love fully in effect toward his people. And so that brings us back to the question of who is singing this? Who is the us? Who are the objects of the Lord's loving kindness? And it is the people who are the objects of his grace, his people. Scripture tells us that the Lord gives reconciliation and redemption to a people he calls to himself. And that the Scriptures also remind us that this was never to be confined to one race of people. And even the Old Testament, which is in many ways directed at Israel, reminds them and us that there was always this inclusion of people from other places. For instance, when Israel was redeemed from slavery in Egypt, it was a mixed multitude, there we're told, that came out of slavery. In other words, other peoples from other nations that were held in slavery came along. In the course of Israel's history, several Gentiles trusted in the Lord and came to Israel, such people as Rahab and Ruth, which were little tastes of bigger things to come. And in fact, 700 years before Christ came as the promised Messiah, the Lord said through Isaiah, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So the calling of the servant of the Lord, the coming Lord Jesus Christ, was not just for the people of Israel, but was for all of the world, to bring in the nations, as God would call a people to himself from his whole earth. Paul writes in Galatians 3 that all nations were to be blessed in Abraham, a promise that we read earlier from Genesis 12. Paul follows up on that in Galatians 3 and says, "Be sure that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." And so that not only reminds us of the outpouring of the gospel to the nations, it also reminds us of another exclusive claim of the scriptures and of the one true God. And that there is, yes, but one true God, but there is also, yes, only one way to be reconciled to that one true God. And that is in Jesus Christ. In the days before his coming, he was pictured in the sacrifices in the temple that the Lord had called one people to be called to his salvation, and he represented salvation and being reconciled to him by the sacrifices that he had them conduct in the temple. And Leviticus 17 said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And so these animal sacrifices pointed to something bigger. But it also pointed to the fact that there is one way to be reconciled to God. And it is the way that the one true God has laid out. And Jesus, the one to whom all of those animal sacrifices pointed, also makes exclusive claims. He says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And in John 3:36, we're told, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Peter says of Jesus in Acts 4, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ." That Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men and nations, and that he is the one who has come to reconcile men and women to the triune and one true God. He has come to do this at great cost to himself, that God the Son became also fully man to live perfectly, to allow himself to be put to death by sinful men and bear the wrath of God for all the sins of all his people who would ever live, to rise again from the dead, a living and accepted Savior. Romans 3 tells us, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, righteousness from God has been made known, even a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." And so God has told us in His Word, and God has accomplished in His Christ, that there is but one way to be reconciled to Him. And in His kindness, He has allowed us to hear that call, to hear that gospel. And by His grace as well, He has worked in our hearts to embrace Christ and the promises of the gospel. And it is with that knowledge and with that urgency and understanding that we bring the gospel to those around us. This is not a multiple choice question. This is not the gospel going out as one of many ways to be reconciled to God. God says that Christ is the only way. God says His grace is the only way. And that is a wonderful and gracious thing that God has done to reconcile sinners to Himself. So we are to not only embrace that truth, we are to live out the implications of that truth. And we are to be bold in bringing the gospel to those around us. Bring people under its teaching and preaching. Paul, in his writing about this in Romans, uses our psalm in chapter 15 when he talks about the fact that there is no difference between ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles in the gospel in the kingdom of Christ, rather. He encourages them earlier in chapter 15 to be of one mind and be of one accord and be in agreement, because there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all. And then he says later on in the chapter, therefore I will give great praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, this is our verse, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. And so he uses our psalm as a reminder that yes, the gospel goes forth, and when the Lord does call us to Himself, He calls us to be one people, one kingdom in unity. And he also reminds us that there is the promise of success behind this, that this is not just wishful thinking. When Israel would sing this, it wasn't just something to be said. Come to the Lord, O you nations. And when we sing it, it's not to be, oh, come to the Lord, all the nations. I hope maybe this possibly might have some positive impact on you. The Lord promises us in His Word that He is building a kingdom, that He is bringing the nations to Himself. That since the ascension of Christ, He has called all the nations to Himself. And so when we have mission works, when we share the gospel, when we send missionaries around the world, when we talk to those around us, we do not know whom the Lord will call to Himself. But the big picture is one of hope, and of encouragement and of blessing, that we are reminded in the Scripture that the Lord is indeed calling a people to Himself. Psalm 22 tells us, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. So we are sent forth in encouragement and in hope that the Lord in His providence will fulfill all that He has said. And so then finally we close by singing that the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. He is the God who declares this truth, who gives us His infallible and inerrant Word. And we can count on that, and we can count on the promises, and know that He will fulfill them, not only His promises to us as individuals, but His promises to the world. That even though the Scriptures are old, they do not expire. God does not forget them. They do not become wrong after years and years of existing. That the truth of God never fades or fails. And 1 Peter 1 reminds us, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And that should be a wonderful encouragement to us, not only in His promises to us as individual believers, but also in a promise that when we bring the Word of God to those around us, that we can do so with confidence that it is the very Word of God. That it, in its oldness, has not ceased to be true. That the gospel proclaiming the one true Savior is always true. In a culture that has changing trends where truth is movable or individual according to the eyes of many, we are reminded that when we stand on the truth that is the Word of God and the truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are indeed embracing truth with a capital T, and that we will not be ashamed in this life or in the next when we embrace the promises of the gospel and the truth of the Scriptures. Finally, we close by saying, praise the Lord, which would be appropriate in a praise psalm. Hallelujah. And that reminds us that we're to be doing what we called the nations to do. We called the nations up in Psalm 1 to praise, right? Well, let's not forget to do it ourselves. That even as we call the gospel out and bring people under it and tell those around us of their need to praise the Lord and their need to be reconciled in Christ, we are not to neglect our own response to the gospel of grace. And in our salvation as well, that we are not to cease to praise the Lord for all that He is and all that He does for us. And so there is the reminder here, yes, to be outward looking, but also to recall this and apply it in our own lives and together as the people of God, that we are to be those who praise God with our worship and with our very lives. Exodus 15 and 2, Moses writes in his song about the Exodus, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for this word of praise that You remind us to be declaring Your praises to the nations and to those around us, that You are the one true God, that You are the one to whom we are to be reconciled, and You are the one who has come to reconcile a people to Yourself in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise You and thank You for Your grace. And we ask that You would fill us with the strength and confidence in Your sure love and care over us. And that we, in that confidence, would be bringing people around us the gospel of Christ. That in Your grace You might bring many who are outside Your kingdom into it. even as you have done this for us, that by your grace you would save many around us, and that you would grow your kingdom in these days. We ask that all together then, we would be praising you and rejoicing in your goodness and in your salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.